Psalms, and we're going to go to the very last psalm this morning, Psalm 150. It has been a blessing this summer to be able to go through the Psalms. We haven't obviously gone through all of them, but I think other summers down the road, we may take a break in the summertime and take some time to look through a number of the Psalms. And as we've looked through this study in different Psalms, we've looked and reminded ourselves how the Psalms are songs, but they're not just songs, they're prayers. And many of them are even laid out exactly like a prayer would be, a prayer of praise, a prayer of thanksgiving, or a prayer in a time of great need and great difficulty. And if you remember back, it seems like a long time ago, but the end of May is when we took a break from looking at the blueprint, God's blueprint for His church, and we were in the area of prayer. And this was a good segue, as we've been encouraging us as a church family, we had been looking at the Word and talking about prayer and the ministry of prayer. And what is prayer? Prayer is being honest before God, humbling ourselves before Him, and worshiping Him as we call out to Him in praise and for help and in worship. And in Psalms, we see this tension. As we've looked through different Psalms, we see this tension between trusting God's care, knowing that He's in control, but also dealing with the reality of living in a sinful world. And the Psalms are a beautiful gift to us from God as we see how different people throughout history, whether it's King David or other writers of these Psalms, saw the difficulty in this life, faced it in their own life, and yet also saw the beauty of God's glory and the fact that He's in control. And these Psalms direct us to praise God, to cast our cares upon Him. And as we come to Psalm 150, in a couple minutes we'll read through this short psalm together, we see again the glory of God and our call to praise Him. I appreciate Josh Janicek helping co-teach through a number of these psalms with me, and he was able to, as he preached, he went through Psalm 27 and Psalm 136 and even Exodus 15 as we see a psalm of praise of Moses after the people crossed the Red Sea. He also did the Ascent Psalms and covered a number of them in one service. Together, as I was preaching, we started in Psalm 1, and now we're going to finish in Psalm 150 this summer, but we also looked at Psalm 32, Psalm 52, 55, Psalm 66, and Psalm 124. And in each of these psalms, we saw good truths that we need to apply to our lives today. And this morning is no different. As we prepare to celebrate at the Lord's table this morning, we prepare to worship Him in communion. I'd like to read through Psalm 150 and meditate briefly together on its simple, straightforward, and yet seriously life-changing message. A life-demanding message for each one of us. Let's start in verse 1, and I'll read down through verse 6. We'll have a brief word of prayer, and then we'll walk through this psalm together in preparation for worship at the Lord's table. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer as we ask for God's help as we come to His Word. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this very special time together as a church family, as we can look at Your Word, we can read it, and I pray, God, that we wouldn't just study Your Word this morning, but that it would change us. Your Spirit of God, we pray, would move in our hearts, and I pray that any distractions, Lord, that are in our minds or in our hearts, maybe from last week, maybe looking forward to what's coming this week, I pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would help remove these distractions from our minds, from our hearts, so that we can focus fully, completely on Your Word and the truths that are in it this morning for us. Father, I pray that Your Spirit would work in our hearts and help us, give us a desire, we pray, to obey Your Word and to obey what You call us to do. Father, thank You that You are worthy of all worship and worthy of all praise. Thank You for loving us enough to not leave us in our deplorable, sinful state apart from Christ, but to send Your only begotten Son from heaven to come to this earth, to take on human flesh, to humble Himself, to live a perfect, sinless life, and then to die in our place as the perfect Lamb of God on the cross, and to rise from the grave so that through faith in Christ, we can be saved forever from the curse of sin. Father, I pray that you will bring rich truths to mind in our hearts through your word this morning so that we will live for your worship and for your worship alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I said, as we come to God's word this morning, we have a couple moments together before we partake of communion together. I'd like to impress upon you what I believe Psalm 150 wants to impress upon us, an overarching, life-impacting call for the exclusive worship of God. The exclusive worship of God in the hearts of all those who would call themselves a child of God or a Christian or a worshiper of the God of heaven. I believe the big idea, the proposition I would have for us this morning from God's word, the big idea that we must walk away with is this: worship God and Him alone. Worship God and Him alone. As we look at this final Psalm 150, and again, we haven't looked at all of them, but as this collection of psalms comes to an end, this Psalm 150 has been referred to in many Jewish writings as well as many other writings as, quote, a final hymn of praise that concludes this collection of psalms and really serves, if you look, if you turn the page in your Bible, or maybe it's there, you see the next book of the Bible is Proverbs. Psalm 150 serves as a beautiful transition into this book of Proverbs, where in Proverbs, readers are called to pursue godly wisdom. How? By standing in awe of the Lord, living in awe, in fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's a constant theme through Proverbs. And Psalm 150 helps prepare us for the instruction there and calls us to worship God and Him alone. All the praise in here, there is no praise directed towards man, no praise directed for the instrumentalist, no praise directed to the heavens. It's directed to the God of the heavens, to the Lord. So this morning, I'd like to encourage us. I don't know what's going on in your hearts and lives this week. Some of you I do know because you've shared with me and we've shared with one another at prayer meetings or at Bible studies and opportunities for fellowship through the week. But whatever God is doing in your life this morning, I can guarantee you on the authority of God's word, in every circumstance you face, He calls you to worship Him, to put Him first, to love Him above all, and to worship Him alone. Our world today is vying, and the devil, since the beginning of sin, as sin came to this world, from the beginning of Adam and Eve sinning in the garden, he has been tempting humanity to worship other things than God. It started in the garden, it continues today, and today we have so much information out there, do we not? These phones, I don't have my phone on me. What do we do if we don't have our phone? Oh no, we're lost, right? We have these phones, so much information comes through them. Some good, a lot not worth it, a lot of waste of time. But I thank God for the tools He gives us. But the challenge for Christians in every age has been take the information that we're hearing and to graft it all, to grit, put it all through the grid of God's Word. And God's Word will never tempt us, will never call us to worship anything other than God and Him alone. But our world around us is calling us to maybe not, and Satan is so deceptive, isn't he? He's so tricky. Satan, to many Christians, will not say, don't worship God anymore. He knows we're know enough, hopefully, to not do that. But he'll say, but you know what? God has given you so many good things. Take some time out of your day to really enjoy these more than you have already. And maybe, just maybe, you can spend more time on these than you can on truly focusing your worship on God. Satan can come with some very difficult arguments, and that's why we need to know God's truth. Family, what a blessing that God gives us. Thankful for our children, thankful for our families. But if we're not careful, we can even, as Christians, elevate family to a higher precedence than God. And it's very subtle. Because God calls parents to love their children. He calls fathers to love their wives and wives to love their husbands. And he calls the family to love one another. But if we're not careful, we can come so focused on family that we lose our focus on God. It's very subtle. So it's a war that we're in. It's not an easy life that God calls us to as Christians, but it's a blessed life. Because if we put God first and we worship Him above all, He gives us the truth, He gives us the blessing and the wisdom to know how to live for Him. Now, before we start working through this psalm together very briefly, I want to take a couple minutes to look at this word that appears 13 times, at least 13 times in the English, praise. You see it in verse 1, praise the Lord. This word in the Hebrew is the word hallel. And when it's put together with praise the Lord, like it is in verse 1 and verse 6, praise the Lord, you get hallel, Yah. And we say hallelujah, praise the Lord. Yah was a shortened version of Yehovah, Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God of Israel. Praise the Lord, but hallel, that word means praise in the area of and in the focus of a command. Not a suggestion, but praise the Lord, a call to praise. And here it's going to praise different truths about our great God. This word hallel means to praise, but to do so in a loud, boasting, totally intentional way. Now, at first, that might seem very arrogant. Praise in a boastful way? Yes, but who are we boasting in? Praise the Lord. Boast loudly of His glory. Sing loud praise to Him. This is what this word hallel takes with it. It is not a half-hearted praise or a praise that is only partly engaging the mind of the worshiper. One of the blessings of corporate worship is singing praise together. When we sing, we are called to sing with hearts full of worship. Doesn't mean that we have to be obnoxiously loud, but we do need to sing from our hearts. Psalm 150 calls the worshiper of God to praise God with a vigor, with a mindset that is truly befitting of someone who has been taken out of the kingdom of darkness by God's grace and mercy and placed into the kingdom of God's light through faith in Jesus Christ. On this side of the cross, as Christians, we look back to Psalm 150. We no longer are looking forward to a coming Messiah to save us from our sins. He has come, and we rejoice in Him. And so as we come to Psalm 150, may we worship Him and Him alone. We see in verse 1 that it begins with this call to praise the Lord. And look at verse 6, it ends with the same phrase, praise the Lord. And this command to praise is repeated throughout the psalm. Everything in between verses 1 and 6 are going to show us what it looks like to live for the praise of God. And so you have two bookends. You see there in verse 1, praise the Lord. And at the very end of verse 6, praise the Lord. These two bookends, and in between, it's going to call us how to praise the Lord. So I want to look very briefly this morning at four truths that we see about praising God and worshiping Him and Him alone. First of all, we see in verse 1 that we are called to praise God for His holy dwelling and for His heavenly domain. We are called to praise Him in His holy dwelling and in His heavenly domain. Let's look at verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. We see here, I believe, a parallelism, as you see often in Psalms. One statement that also is backed up by the following statement. Praise God in His sanctuary, and we'll talk about what's that sanctuary in a minute, and praise God in His mighty heavens. Notice that they are His mighty heavens. It is His sanctuary. Even when we look down in verse 2, it is His mighty deeds we praise Him for. It is His excellent greatness. We own nothing in this creation except what God has given us for a temporary time to use for His glory. God owns this universe. He created this universe. And when it says in verse 1, praise God in His sanctuary, there are some views that say, well, we think this is speaking of the temple. His temple on earth and His sanctuary where we can go and worship Him as the Israelites would. Others see this, no, this is His heavenly temple, His heavenly sanctuary, and I tend to lean towards that way, but either way, the call is to praise God where He is to be worshipped. Praise Him where He is found. And notice it says in verse 1, praise Him in His mighty heavens. As we look at the heavens, One of the saddest things that Satan has done is to lure people to worship the heavens rather than the creator of the heavens. We see throughout history, going back to early civilization, soon after the fall, man started worshiping the sun, man started worshiping the moon, worshiping the stars, worshiping the planets, worshiping the constellations. But here the psalmist says, no, don't worship the heavens, worship the God who owns these mighty heavens. Worship God in His sanctuary. The call for believers today and in this psalm is to praise God and praise Him for being the God of the heavens. Praise Him in His holy dwelling. Praise Him in His heavenly domain. When we think of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, God in the mighty heavens, who owns the mighty heavens, humbled Himself, sent His Son to leave the glory of heaven, to come to this earth, to die in our place on the cross. When we look at how amazing this God is, and as we think about communion, our hearts should overflow as Christians with praise to this Creator God who loved us enough to not just give us a beautiful creation, but as we fell into sin, He wants to redeem us and call us to put our faith in Him through faith in His Son. God could have just said, I dwell in the heavens, you guys have royally messed up, and you will all be destroyed with no hope. And actually, without God, we have no hope. But God sent His Son, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. As we prepare for communion in a couple moments, we'll look back at how Psalm 150 reminds us of the gospel. But here we see in the first section of verse 1, praise God because of where He dwells and who He is. He is the Creator who abides in the mighty heavens. Or in the expanse, it could even say, in this great gulf between earth and where God is. Praise Him. Secondly, though, we see that verse 2, it says, praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. We should also praise God. As we worship God and Him alone, we must praise Him for His holy works and praise Him for His excellent greatness. We've looked at a number of mighty deeds as we've gone through the Psalms. Of course, the crossing of the Red Sea, God creating all things. But the greatest mighty work that God has ever done is allow His Son to die on the cross in our place and raise Him from the dead. In the Old Testament, the greatest demonstration of God's power is when He split the Red Sea and allowed the Israelites to pass through on dry land and then folded up the Red Sea on the Egyptians. Israel will look back to that, and God will look back to that. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the one who led you out of Egypt. I'm the one who led you through the sea. In the Old Testament, that was the defining greatest demonstration up to that point in history of God's power. And yet when we come to Christ, and how God raises Him from the dead and raises His Son to glory and conquers the curse of sin and death in His Son, that is now and forever will be the greatest demonstration of God's power. His mighty deeds. Here the psalmist says, praise God for the mighty deeds that He has done. You know, one of the dangers that I see in my Christian life is many times I'll look at crossing of the Red Sea or the resurrection of Christ and I'll think, yeah, those are mighty deeds, but what has God done in my life that's mighty? You know, I mean, who am I? I'm just a nobody, but I love the Lord. I thank God for His grace, but what has God done mighty for me? But you know what, as Christians? If you are a Christian, you have been freed from the power of sin. The greatest deed that God could ever do in history, He has done for you. He has freed you from the power of sin. You have a home reserved for you in heaven and a new heaven and a new earth and the coming kingdom of God. That is your inheritance. I was saved at an early age by God's grace. I believe I was 4 years old when I came to know Christ as my Savior. There were a number of times I would hear testimonies of people, and I want to, as fall comes into season here and we have more of us here, we're not traveling as much, we want to get back to having our evening services, testimonies of God's grace and hearing how God has saved each one of us, and I look forward to that. But I would sometimes go to those testimony services, or I'd hear someone share a testimony, and maybe God saved them later in life, and they went through a lot of struggles in their life, and you hear how God saved them from their sin, and it's an exciting, true story, and I would look at my life and think, well, I just I heard in Sunday school, and there was a service where I knew I needed to be saved, and I just knelt down by the bed with my dad, and I got saved. But that's not as exciting as, you know, this one. Have any of you heard of Pacific Garden Mission? Remember those recordings, Pacific Garden Mission on the radio? I loved listening to those growing up, and you'd hear how someone who was lost in sin comes to Christ. Our boys were reading through the biography of John Bunyan, and we're at the part where John Bunyan is just a terrible, rotten sinner in so many ways. We know God's going to save him because we know the end of the story of John Bunyan, the man who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. But he's a sinner. But I would leave those stories and think, I mean, I know he's a sinner, but I didn't do a lot of crazy stuff. But you know what? It doesn't matter if I was a young boy at age 4 or I was an old man at 94. If I had not put my faith and trust in Christ, I would have gone to hell. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that saves every soul who puts their faith and trust in Christ. So if you have a testimony of God's grace that has saved you and you are a new creation in Him, you have everything to praise God for His mighty deeds. This morning, as Christians, we are called to praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise the God of heaven. Praise Him according, it says, verse 2, to His excellent greatness. As we come to the table this morning and as we participate, this is not just to be some robotic thing we do every month. I pray it never is. I pray that it is a special time for us to remember. As Christ said, do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. Remember what about Jesus? Remember His glory. Remember that He is the Lord. He is the Creator. He is the one who created and owns the mighty heavens. And He loved us enough to come and die in our place. That is what we rejoice in at the Lord's table. May we never let it just pass by as a ritual. May it always be a sweet celebration of praise to God. But we need to move on. Verses 3 through 5, we see a lot of instruments, don't we? Who here plays music or plays musical instruments? How many of you, the CD players, as far as you get? Okay, that's some of us. Or we can turn the iPhone on and do iTunes, okay? But we hope music is something that God has given us to use for His glory. That's another thing that Satan's hijacked. But we as Christians want to use music and these abilities to glorify God. And look at verse 3. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. We see here that we are called to praise God with joyful music and unmistakable worship. There's one that gets thrown here all the time, verse 4. Praise Him, with dance. What does that mean? Well, in that culture, in that day, it was normal for Jewish people as they had their festivals to move a little bit. And they would actually raise their hands. And they would actually jump around and praise God. Remember when David was entering into the town that one time? And he was the tabernacle was being moved to Jerusalem. He was just joyfully praising God. But notice what they were doing. It was not drawing attention to them. At least here, it's saying don't do that. It is praise who? Him. Unmistakable worship. One day, we, if you are a Christian, we will join an incredible choir that will be singing praise to God. And in fact, we see throughout the Old Testament prophets, they will even talk about how the trees of the field will clap their hands. You ever think of a tree having hands? Maybe in some of the cartoons, you know, they're kind of scary looking. But anyway, but these are happy trees, okay? These are trees that are praising God. You ever think of a tree praising the Lord? The sea creatures praising the Lord. A little bit, we'll turn to Revelation, not right now, but in a minute. And we'll look to this praise where everything that has breath praises the Lord. But hear the music. If you are blessed by God to play music, play that music for God's glory. If you have been given a voice to sing, sing to the glory of God. We will sing for all eternity, so let's start practicing now if you are in Christ. I'm so thankful that Psalm 100 says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. It doesn't say sing on tune, and that's a good thing for me. It says make a joyful noise. You've probably heard the joke about the individual or the pastor who loved to sing, and someone told me, no, I think there'd be a great song for you to sing. It's called On a Hill Far Away. Could you sing that one? Oh, okay, no. But you know what? We're called to make a joyful noise. And tonight, as we look in 2 Corinthians, we're going to see how as Christians, we are a sweet aroma of praise to God when we sing and we live out a Christ-centered life for His glory. God calls us to sing praise to Him. Here it's music. And as the perhaps the choir is getting ready and the instrumentalists are getting ready to play, whether they're playing the trumpet or all these other instruments, the psalmist makes it very careful. You're here to praise Him. Praise Him. Don't draw attention to yourself. Praise Him. Praise God. With joyful music and unmistakable worship. You know, these phones are really helpful for having good music on your phone. You can listen to it throughout the day. You can hear the word throughout the day. There's a lot of times where I'm preparing messages or I'm working in the church office and I will have Christian music or music playing in the background, and it's a beautiful way to help me even keep my mind on the glory of God. May we use music for the glory of God. It's a blessing to have been able to do that this morning together. Lastly, let's look at verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We see here, fourthly, that as we worship God and Him alone, all of God's creation is called, everything that has breath is called to worship the Lord with the breath of praise. Let's turn to Revelation real quick. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. The Apostle John, as we see in Revelation, Jesus appears to him on the Isle of Patmos, and he gives him some images, some visions of what will take place or what is already taking place in the heavens. And we see this chorus, and as I've been reading through Revelation 5, I really feel that this is one huge song that different people start to sing in. Have you ever sung parts, sung around and sung parts? I always get confused with that because I have to, you know, okay, we're going to sing Jesus Loves Me. Okay, now you wait, and then they get to the chorus. Now you start singing Jesus Loves Me, and I got to be like this because I lose my train of thought. But here we see one stanza, and the next stanza, another group joins in, and the next stanza, another group joins in. And look at this vision that John has. We're not going to read the whole thing, but look at chapter 5 of Revelation, and look at verse 8. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And these heavenly creatures and these elders in heaven, they sing a new song saying, worthy are you, speaking to Jesus, singing to Jesus, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. This is what the first song is, stanza is singing. Now look at verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels. Now the angels join in, and it's millions of angels. He says, numbering myriads of myriads, thousands of thousands. And what were these angels now singing? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. It just keeps going on and on. So imagine this vision. He hears this amazing song in heaven, and all of a sudden, an innumerable host of angels sing along with. And have you ever been to a football game or a professional game? And you hear the noise of the crowd, and there might be 40,000, 50,000, maybe 80,000, depending on the stadium. And it's just like, whoa! It's one thing to hear it on TV, but when you're there, whoa, it's loud. Imagine having an innumerable host of angels with perfect voices singing praise to God. But then look at verse 13. This is where I think of verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Look at verse 13. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, and all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. One day, if you are a Christian, you will be there singing with that throng. But let's not wait till then to praise the Lord. Because if we wait till then, we probably won't be there. We are called to praise the Lord now. So as we come back to Psalm 150, prepare our hearts for communion. May we worship God and Him alone. I said we can see the gospel. I believe we can see, be reminded of the gospel in Psalm 150. In verse 1, as I said, we see God in the mighty heavens in a sanctuary. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, from His heavenly sanctuary to come to earth to take on human flesh. Verse 2, it says, praise God for His mighty deeds. As Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave, He has shown us the greatest deed, the greatest demonstration of God's excellent greatness in His resurrection from the dead, His death on the cross. in verses 3 through 5 as we see this call to praise God with music and unmistakable worship. The reason we sing, or the reason we should sing as Christians, is to rejoice and praise the Lord for His unmistakable actions of grace and mercy to us through Jesus Christ. As Christ has risen from the dead, He's defeated once and for all the curse of death and sin. He has risen as the triumphant Lamb of God. He has the authority, He has the power to give eternal life to all those who call on His name, who repent of their sin, and who believe in Him alone for salvation. And so verse 6, when it says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord," this is why we praise Him. I urge you, if you're a Christian this morning, don't go through your days without worshiping God and Him alone. And if you're here this morning and you know in your heart, "I have not truly believed in Christ for salvation. I know I am still lost in my sin." Could I encourage you to worship God? Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. He says, "Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Yes, what must I do to be saved? Well, believe. Believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin. Believe that when He died, He paid for every sin that you've ever committed, because He lived a perfect life without sin as the precious Lamb of God. He was the substitute for your sin and mine and the sin of the world. But we must believe in Him, ask Him, repent, turn from our sin, and turn to Him in faith. Say, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And He says that He delights to answer that prayer. God is still in the saving business, we've heard perhaps. He's still saving souls today. And He has set apart those who are His to worship Him and Him alone. As we prepare for communion, in a minute we're going to have a quiet moment of reflection and quiet prayer together. Before we do that, I'd just like to read the words of a song that's been very dear to me over the last couple years. "Who else commands all the hosts of heaven? Who else could make every king bow down? Who else can whisper and darkness trembles? Only a holy God. What other beauty demands such praises? What other splendor outshines the sun? What other majesty rules with justice? Only a holy God. What other glory consumes like fire? What other power can raise the dead? What other name remains undefeated? Only a holy God. Who else could rescue me from my failing? Who else would offer His only Son? Who else invites me to call Him Father? Only a holy God. Come and behold Him, the one and the only. Cry out, sing holy, forever a holy God. Come and worship the holy God." May we, by God's grace, worship Him, worship God, and worship Him alone. Let's take a quiet moment of prayer together. Thank God for what He's done for you with Christ, through Christ. Maybe in your heart, God has made it clear that there's some sin in your life that you need to agree with God, that you are sinning, and that you need to confess that and repent of that before God. Make that right with God before we partake. Let's have a moment of prayer, and then Nate will come and he'll lead us in a beautiful hymn, "O Sacred Head Now Wounded." Let's pray.